Lord, I treasure the sweet flow of life. To the epistles of John, and in John, especially 1 John, the subject of this epistle, you could say, is just the fellowship of life, the flow of life. For this message, the title, The Fellowship of the Eternal Life, the reality of living in the body of Christ. The verses, there are 12 verses. All of chapter 1 and the first two verses of chapter 2. I know that the majority here probably are familiar with many of these verses, but I'm not sure we're familiar accurately with all of these verses. And we also don't want to take for granted there are many new ones, young ones, who might also maybe know a verse or two or a phrase or two. I think it would be very profitable for us to read this together. Okay. By reading together, I mean, please take your Bible out and read, but listen to me. Read to you. Okay? I'd like to read this to you. And I think when you have the Bible out and are reading along, it makes a little more impression, saints. So I hope you would do that. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. This is actually all referring to the Gospel of John. What John's experience with the Lord in the Gospel. Remember, the Lord is introduced there as the Word of God. Our hands handled, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and report to you the eternal life. Report to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we report also to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And this word fellowship is repeated a number of times, four times in this chapter. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write that our joy may be made full. And this is the message which we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from every sin. If we say that we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see how it turns from the matter of fellowship to what? Sins. Because sin will break, interrupt the fellowship. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Do you see, even in the reading, few words, fellowship and sin become prominent. But not only these words, life, the beginning, the eternal life, then fellowship, and then light. God is light. And then sin. Not just sin. To cleanse the sin, there's the blood. So I'd like you to remember these four words: life, fellowship, light, blood. Amen. Amen. Actually, we closed the meeting with these four words. Okay, let's come to the outline. John's epistles, especially his first epistle, unfold the mystery of the fellowship of the eternal life. Fellowship is the flow of the eternal life within all the believers, illustrated by the flow of the water of life in the New Jerusalem. So this fellowship is a flow of life. It's a moving. It's life in action. But not just one way. It's a two-way flow. We'll see more of that. The reality of the body of Christ, the church life in actuality, is the flow of the Lord Jesus within us. And this flowing one must have the preeminence within us. Saints, we're going to say many things, many points in this outline. The principal point is this: within you, right now, there's a flow. There's a flow. Always maintain this flow. When we maintain this flow, you know what happens? We're in the reality of the body of Christ. When we do not maintain this flow, you may be in the meeting, but you're not in the reality. That could be right now. And that may be many times in this meeting. We might be in the reality, not in the reality, even from minute to minute. Saints, let us pay attention to this flow, that fellowship within us. I'd like to draw our attention to a footnote from 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 3, and note 3. So 1, 3, 3, right? Chapter 1, verse 3, and note 3 on this word fellowship. I'm going only to read the first paragraph. If you're not familiar with this note, it would be worthwhile to go back, note this down, and read through this entire note. Actually, this note, the content of this note, is this outline, the development of this note. The Greek word means fellowship. The Greek word means joint participation, common participation. Fellowship is the issue of the eternal life and is actually the flow of the eternal life within all the believers who have received and possessed the divine life. It is illustrated by the flow of the water of life in the New Jerusalem. Amen. All genuine believers are in this fellowship. Amen. That's why I still remember in high school, I would commute living in New York City, subway ride for about an hour and 15 minutes. I know in many places that's not your high school commute, but I was on the subway and I'd see on the other part of the train, someone opened their Bible. My heart would just, a believer. What was that? I was experiencing the fellowship. I didn't know that person. I may not even have been able to work my way to say hello to that person, but we were in the fellowship. Praise the Lord. All genuine believers. It is carried on by the Spirit in our regenerated spirit. Hence, It is called the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of Spirit, or our Spirit. It is in this fellowship that the eternal life, of the eternal life, that we, the believers, participate in all that the Father and the Son are and have done for us. That is, we enjoy the love of the Father and the grace of the Son by virtue of the fellowship of the Spirit. Such a fellowship was first the apostles' portion in their enjoyment of the Father and the Son through the Spirit. Hence, in Acts 2:42, it is called the fellowship of the apostles. And in this verse, our fellowship, that's the apostles' fellowship, then they reported to us. A fellowship with the Father and with His Son, it is a divine mystery. This mysterious fellowship of the eternal life should be considered the subject of this epistle. Anyway, I hope we would not take such a note for granted. Point B. Fellowship is the flowing triune God. It's not a thing. It's a person. It's a person moving. It's a person in action within us. Something of Him comes to us. Something of us goes to Him. The triune God. The Father is the fountain of life. The Son is the spring of life. And the Spirit is the river of life. This flowing issues in the totality of eternal life, the New Jerusalem. You know, saints, these are John's writings, the Apostle John. His gospel, you could say, is a gospel of life and building. You might also say, and we've seen this in the ministry, redemption, life, and building. Then, in Revelation, what do we see? We see a consummation. Actually, a consummation of redemption, life, and building. There at the end, the New Jerusalem, that marvelous structure, right? The Lamb is on the throne. The Lamb is on the throne. Life is flowing from the river and the tree to the entire city. You have the building. You have redemption, life, and building. What gets us from John to Revelation? Fellowship. What will get us to the consummation? That little flow within you right now, within me. That's with us when the training is done. Next Monday, next Wednesday, that flow is still in us, regardless where we are. These trainees, you're finished, right? After tonight? Oh, Lord. But the flow doesn't stop.
Amen.
Pay attention to the flow.
Amen.
Because wherever you are this coming Thursday, the flow is still within you. Pay attention to that flow. That's the triune God carrying you to the consummation. See, fellowship is the imparting of the triune God. This is marvelous, saints. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit into the believers as their unique portion and blessing for them to enjoy today and for eternity.
Amen.
No, there's too much here. The imparting of the triune God. We have these verses here, Numbers 6. This can be our reality in this fellowship. You know, Numbers 6, these verses, the reference is 22 to 27. I'll start with 24. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Where do you experience that? In this fellowship. When we pay attention to that little flow, whether it's in the meeting, in our home, in our service, in our job, in our school, what do we have there? The triune God. What's He doing? He's blessing and keeping you. He's preserving you. He's making His face shine upon you from within. He's being grace to you. He's lifting up his countenance to you. Where is all that real to us? Pay attention to this flow within us, in our spirit. D, fellowship indicates a putting away of private interests and a joining with others for a certain common purpose. Hence, to be in the divine fellowship is to put aside our private interests and join with the apostles and the triune God for the carrying out of God's purpose. You know, fellowship implies something joint, something common, partaking together. It's back and forth. Now, it's not just God supplying me. It goes back to God. And it implies I give him something. I give him my interest in his interests. I give him my cooperation for his operation. God does not supply us merely for us to be happy. Although when he supplies us, aren't you happy? But that's a byproduct. If it's real fellowship back and forth, then we should also want him to be happy. And we join with the apostles and with our triune God for his interests on the earth. What's his interest? Just one thing, actually, to get that new Jerusalem. That's what he's working on. We need a living of the new Jerusalem. We need a work of the new Jerusalem in our daily life. How is that? How do we do that? That seems so lofty. Just take care of this little flow within your heart. Amen. He says, fellowship comes from teaching. This is a very important point, saints. If we teach wrongly and differently, excuse me, I hope you'll be standing with me. Amen. Been struggling with my throat this week. I still have a lot to say. Amen. If we teach wrongly and differently from the apostles' teaching, the teaching of God's economy, our teaching will produce a sectarian, divisive fellowship. You know, in Acts 2:42, I think that's the verse here. Yes. It says they continued steadfastly in four things: in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. When you're in the Lord's table meeting in the breaking of bread, that's not something related to the apostles. When we're in the prayer meeting of the church, that's not something related to the apostles. But when it comes to teaching, it's absolutely always something related to the apostles. In Timothy, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to charge certain ones. That's the verses here. 1 Timothy 1:3-6. Not to teach differently. Different teaching produces different fellowship. Do not take anything, even from the Bible, that creates a special fellowship. We have to have the teaching of the apostles. Actually, saints, no one has the freedom in the divine economy to teach what they like. We must adhere to the apostles' teaching. All the problems, divisions, and confusion among Christians today and through the centuries is due to just one thing: not adhering to the apostles' teaching. Okay, point F is a kind of summary of the three epistles of John. 1 John reveals the principle of the divine fellowship. 2 John reveals that we must have no fellowship with those who deny Christ. And 3 John reveals that we should stay in the one fellowship of God's family by sending forward those who travel for the gospel and the ministry of the word in a manner worthy of God, and by not loving to be first in the church. Can you imagine there was someone, if you read, I think many are familiar with 3 John, a brother, a leading one, it seems, who wanted to be first in the church. Do you think that one was in the fellowship with the apostles? We'll come back to talk about him in a little bit, maybe. Romans 2. The fellowship of the eternal life is the reality of living in the body of Christ. Now we come to the practical burden. Points 2, Romans 2 and Romans 3 are the real practical burden in this message. I'm going to start again. The fellowship of the eternal life is the reality of living in the body of Christ in the oneness of the Spirit. We enter into the vertical aspect of the divine fellowship. Please follow along. We're going to talk about two directions of fellowship, two aspects of fellowship. Vertical, horizontal. We need both. Because that's what the brothers said. They said, the eternal life, right? They had the eternal life. And it says, this fellowship was ours, ours. And then they say, this fellowship was with the Father and the Son. That's like this. That, so the apostles were like this. Then they said, we report to you. So it's not just you stop this and do this. You have to be like this. That doesn't translate on the audio. We need to pay attention to both aspects. We enter into the vertical aspect of the divine fellowship by the divine Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This aspect of the fellowship refers to the fellowship with the triune God in our loving Him. Amen. That's why in 2 Corinthians 13:14, it talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So that's the vertical aspect. And then in 1 John 1, as we mentioned, the fellowship which is ours is with the Father and the Son. And in previous meetings, we touched this. Spirit is not mentioned, but the Spirit is always implied because the three are one. It's the fellowship of the Spirit. So we always have to take care of the vertical fellowship, surely. Point B, we enter into the horizontal aspect of the divine fellowship by the human Spirit. This aspect of fellowship refers to our fellowship with one another by the exercise of our spirit in our loving one another. So key verse is Philippians 2:1. It says, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of spirit, that's small s, lowercase s, that's fellowship of our spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians 16:18, also listed here, it says, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Saints, I hope this afternoon your spirit would be being refreshed. Amen. We can refresh one another's spirit. That's horizontal. We have to take care of both. Two very good illustrations that we find over and over again in the ministry related to this point is electricity. The current of electricity. The other is the circulation of the blood in our body. Let's talk about the electricity. You know, of course, in this room, look at how many lamps there are, right? How many lamps? I think they're all lit. Praise the Lord. I hope that that is an expression of this. Amen. Are we all lit? You know how in a room, maybe sad to say, I walk into our meeting hall sometimes and I look in the middle of the meeting, I look up and I realize one of the bulbs is out in the corner. I get distracted for about 15 minutes. But then I realize that might be me. Actually, at that point, it is me. Do you understand? There was some insulation came in. Every other bulb is lit in the meeting except mine. Oh, I don't like to be that way. I like for all of us to shine. Saints, right now, all of these light fixtures, there's a fellowship with some power plant. I have no idea where in Anaheim you get your electricity from. I have no idea. But I know in New York City, is very far. It's very far. But you put a switch in this room, instantly that power plant is connected to this room. That's like the triune God. That's the vertical fellowship. But all the lights go on simultaneously. That's the horizontal fellowship. So right now, all the same electricity, the same current is running through every single bulb. And the power plant. The reality is the fellowship. Right now, saints, right now, there's a flow in you. There's a flow in all of us. It's the same flow. It's the same triune God that we're enjoying together. That's why when we're together at a feast like this, oh, it's just the triune God, as we mentioned the other day, wave upon wave of grace. Haven't you experienced that this week? But it could be in the midst of all this, for 5 minutes, I turn off. Some insulation comes. And I'm neither having fellowship with the power plant nor with the other bulbs. The meeting's over. Everyone's talking. How wonderful the meeting was. And I leave. It was okay. Because I wasn't in that same flow. You never experienced this? And the blood in our body. You know, we have so many members in our body, both internally, externally. They're all united in this one circulation. If perchance a member were to be detached, you lose everything. You don't just lose the connection with the head and the heart. You lose the connection with the body. You lose everything. Saints, this fellowship is everything. Brings us everything. C. We're up to C, yes? The one divine fellowship, oh, I love this, is an interwoven fellowship. The horizontal fellowship is interwoven with the vertical fellowship. Saints, that's the reality of the body of Christ. So, right now, this fellowship is going this way within you and within me. Right now, this fellowship is going like this, from me to you and you to me. Right now, that's the building and the mingling. When this fellowship is flowing, when we take care, pay attention, no insulation, a lot is going on. This interweaving actually is the New Jerusalem. We're building New Jerusalem, even here. I hope we're all attached. I hope we're all switched on. I hope we've all taken care of any insulation. It's so subtle when it comes. Saints, the proper church life depends on this kind of fellowship. That every member be in this vertical and horizontal interwoven fellowship. The church life depends on the fellowship. You know, in these last 60 years, at least four times, New York City, the power supply to New York City got cut. Maybe you were there for a couple of those, Eric. Maybe Brother Jameson. Maybe you were there for one. You missed them all. Praise the Lord. I was there. I was there for actually only two of those four. One of them, I could tell you, my goodness, chaos. Why? No lights. When there's no light, there's chaos. And there's fear. And there's anxiety. That could be our church life. It all depends. Am I in this twofold fellowship? If I'm taking care of the fellowship, there's light in the church. And that doesn't matter on the others. I've seen situations where there was a situation in that local church for a period of time. There were some saints so occupied with the situation, darkness. Don't add anything to the situation. But there's others who are like this, in the middle of the situation, so bright, so shining, so happy. You know, fellowship brings joy. That's in chapter 1. I skipped over that word before. But fellowship brings joy. You could have your joy made full in the midst of troubling situations. You could be the light right there, the lamp, ministering the triune God to others around you so that they also would what? Look away. Look away from the situation. The Lord is still on the throne. Didn't we see that in these last several days? Even in depression. Yes, the situation is depressing, but you don't have to be depressed by it. You could look away, switch on, and shine. Amen. Praise the Lord for the interwoven fellowship. Saints, we mentioned insulation. So easy to have a break in the flow. I just want to mention four things quickly. Number one, sin. We'll develop this in the next point. We surely have to confess our sins. Number two, disobedience. When we disobey the light, we lose the flow. Number three, not taking care of the sense of life. You might be in a conversation. It starts very well. But at a certain point in that conversation, even though you call it fellowship, don't we all call it fellowship? We say, I'm having fellowship. Have you never had fellowship in darkness? So-called fellowship. Actually, it wasn't really fellowship. That's the problem. But at a certain point, you just have a feeling. Maybe the conversation took a turn. I don't know. But I'm just starting to experience death. If we pay attention to that, we maintain the flow. And we just have a change. We go, well, the Lord's on the throne. Well, I have to go. Maybe that's the way to do it. Well, amen, Lord. Shall we pray? That might be a good way to end the conversation. Do you know the best way to have the interwoven fellowship is to pray together? Surely when we pray together, there's a lot of this going on. No? Maybe we need more prayer, less talking, even in the brothers' meetings. Sometimes we need more prayer, brothers. So we would get enlightened. And we also would be full of joy. I don't like to see the leading brothers not be full of joy under the pressure, so many situations. Praise the Lord. We read C1, right? C1? Okay, C2. Sorry, go ahead. Oh, sorry, that's what you're talking about. I'm looking for point four. I'm not on point four, I'm on point two. I confused myself, I'm sorry. The fourth installation. Not following the anointing. Not following the anointing. You may have a little feeling. I hope I'm done in time to give you a little time to share. You have a feeling. Go to the mic. You may say, I already tried 3 times. And when I got there, Brother Bob cut us off. And I'm not doing it again. I understand and sympathize with you. But I think it's better to be standing on the line in the light than sitting in your seat in the darkness. So I hope we would follow the anointing. If you make it, you make it. The Lord knows. Maybe he was just trying to train you in this training. He didn't really care for you to speak. He was just training you to follow the anointing. Maybe. Two. Are we okay now? Point two? Yeah, okay. Our horizontal fellowship with the saints brings us into vertical fellowship. This is very practical. With the Lord. Then our vertical fellowship with the Lord brings us into horizontal fellowship with the saints. We must maintain both the vertical and horizontal aspects of the divine fellowship in order to be healthy spiritually. Yeah, I'd like to read something from the book, The Triune God to Be Life to the Tripartite Man. The Triune God to Be Life to the Tripartite Man, page 153. Eventually, in this divine fellowship, God is interwoven with us. This interweaving is the mingling of God with man. All the meetings should be an interwoven fellowship with both the vertical and horizontal aspects. Our married life should also be an interwoven fellowship. The husband and the wife should not only be interwoven with each other, but also with the Lord. The real Christian marriage should be the divine fellowship. Our coordination and work together should also be the divine fellowship. We must realize that when fellowship disappears, God also disappears. God comes as the fellowship. Today, our meetings, our married life, the coordination among the co-workers, and the fellowship among the local churches are abnormal because we are short of fellowship. Today, there is not enough fellowship among the local churches, and the churches are not absolutely one in the fellowship. The defined fellowship is everything in the Christian life. As I was reading this and preparing for this message, I had to stop and consider. Our brother spoke this years ago. And I had to ask, Lord, where are we? Even in our fellowship, brothers, where are we? According to this word. Oh, that we would really be in the fellowship. Thorough fellowship with one another. You consider your Christian experience. It probably began with someone speaking the Lord to you. That was the horizontal fellowship first. And that brought you into vertical fellowship. That's what happened. My sister preached the gospel to me. And then I connected with the Father and the Son. And then the vertical fellowship leads us to others. So the vertical fellowship brings us to the horizontal fellowship. The vertical fellowship leads us to speak in the meeting, to go serve with saints. We need to take care of both aspects. Okay, D. The divine fellowship is everything in the Christian life. Oh, saints, I hope we treasure the sweet flow of life. When fellowship disappears, God also disappears. God comes as the fellowship. In this divine fellowship, God is interwoven with us. The interweaving is the mingling of God and man to bring the divine constituent into our spiritual being for our growth and transformation in life. The divine fellowship blends us, tempers us, adjusts us, harmonizes us, mingles us together into one body. You see, saints, the divine fellowship is the reality of the body of Christ. I think a number of us are familiar with this line here. We've heard this before. We're impressed with this over and over. The divine fellowship blends us. Amen? Yes. Tempers us. Amen. Adjusts us. Amen. Harmonizes us. Amen. Mingles us together. I'd like to read the paragraph where this is, kind of the context. This is from the book, The Divine and Mystical Realm. Page 87. I'll just read a paragraph and a half. All of these points mean that we should fellowship. And here, Brother Lee is talking about with one another about all things. Right? Have fellowship about all things. When a co-worker does anything, he should fellowship with the other co-workers. An elder should fellowship with the other elders. Fellowship tempers us. Fellowship adjusts us. Fellowship harmonizes us. Fellowship mingles us. We should forget about whether we are slow or quick and just fellowship with others. We should not do anything without fellowship with the other saints who we are coordinating with. Fellowship requires us to stop when we're about to do something. In our coordination in the church life, in the Lord's work, we all have to learn not to do anything without fellowship. Among us, we should have the blending of all the individual members of the body, the blending of all the churches, the blending of all the co-workers, and the blending of all the elders. Blending means that we should always stop to fellowship with others. Then we will receive many benefits. Amen. Brothers, we have this experience. Why don't we apply this more and even more thoroughly? Let's see. Oh, yeah, one more section. This is from the book I referenced earlier, The Triune God to Be Life to the Tripartite Man. This is page 145. I'll just read a few sentences from here. I have discovered that the biggest shortage among us is fellowship. Our problem is that we do not have the habit to fellowship, and many of us do not like to fellowship. So now this is maintaining the horizontal fellowship, even concerning matters, speaking with others. This divine fellowship is the next paragraph. This divine fellowship not only corrects us, it also molds us and even reconstitutes us. This fellowship brings the divine constituent into our spiritual being, causing a change in our being. Then there's a heading here for the next paragraph. The heading is, the divine fellowship being the reality of living in the body of Christ. Amen. Which is actually the title of this message, the source of the title of this message. The divine fellowship is the reality of living in the body of Christ. The Lord, listen to this, saints. The Lord has been frustrated throughout the centuries because of the lack of fellowship. In Revelation 22:20, the Lord Jesus said, I come quickly, but it's been nearly 2,000 years and the Lord is still not back. The reason is that the believers are individualistic, independent, opinionated, and divisive. Skipping a sentence, the believers seem to be like horses without bridles. Today, nothing seems to control them. Actually, the divine fellowship should control the believers. The one thing that should rule us is the divine fellowship. We're restricted in this fellowship. By being restricted in this fellowship, the body of Christ is kept in oneness, and the work of the ministry continues to go on. When we are out of the fellowship, everything is finished. The thing that makes everything alive is fellowship. If we learn to fellowship, we will receive many benefits, especially in the Lord's work. seems that in these times, his burden was very much for the workers among us. Amen. Okay, let's go to Romans 3. Romans 3, a very practical point related to maintaining the fellowship. Maintaining the fellowship. In order to remain in the enjoyment of the divine fellowship, we need to take Christ as our sin offering for the indwelling sin in our nature, and as our trespass offering for the sinful deeds in our conduct. I hope you recall, as we were reading those 12 verses at the beginning, in the first part of the chapter, fellowship, 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 fellowship. And then what? Sin, 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 sin. And even in chapter 2, I would that you would not sin. But if anyone sins, seems the apostle had this desire. Oh, saints, don't allow anything to hinder the fellowship. But he didn't have the confidence that we would. So he said, if anyone sins, there's a provision that you could restore the fellowship. You know, actually, here we're talking about maintaining the fellowship. So there are conditions to fellowship. There are conditions to fellowship. And in this section of 1 John, actually, we're only going to chapter 2, verse 2, touching the first condition. There's another condition from verses 3 through 11 in chapter 2, and that's loving God and loving the brothers. So you have 10 verses in chapter 1. 11 of the verses in chapter 2. That's 21 verses. Okay, please pay attention to this. 21 verses. The first two verses in the first chapter speak on life, the eternal life. The next two verses, verses 3 and 4, to introduce the fellowship. That's four verses. And then the Apostle John spends 17 verses on maintaining the fellowship. Do you see that? Two on life, two on fellowship, 17 on maintaining. Why? Because it's easy to receive life. It's easy to enter into the fellowship. But to maintain the fellowship, that's a different story. It takes some cooperation. Now, I'd like to also mention this, saints, we need to understand the difference between our relationship with God and our fellowship with God. Especially some young ones or new ones among us. Please pay attention to this. Our relationship with God is not conditional, and it can never be broken. Once we receive the Lord and are a believer and regenerated, He's our Father. We are born anew, and we can never be unborn. But just as in a family, suppose one of the children is naughty. And they even would say, I don't like you anymore, to the father. Oh, I think that would interrupt the fellowship. It does not affect the relationship. That's still your child. But something has to be done to reconcile, to bring them back into fellowship. So our relationship is unconditional. Right? And of course, we know that from verses like in John, where it says, we're in the Father's hand and no one can snatch us out. There's many verses that show that. But our fellowship, we need to maintain that fellowship. And the first thing that interrupts the fellowship is sin. But sin has two aspects. Sin has two aspects. And we see this in 1 John 1, 8 and 9. Okay, I'll read this to you. If we say that we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. What is this talking about? This is talking about our nature, our sinful nature that we inherited from Adam through the fall. And we have more points on this. Then verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, plural. What is this? These are our acts, our activities, our deeds that come out of the nature. Oh, for this, we need the sin offering and the trespass offering. You know, it's very interesting. In the life study of 1 John, Brother Lee makes reference to Leviticus from this point to show the sin offering and the trespass offering. But then in the life study of Leviticus, he says this. You know, in Leviticus, the first chapters unfold the five basic offerings. We don't have time to develop this. I'll just mention the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And there in the message 18, life study of Leviticus 18, he develops this and he says the sequence of the offerings is according to the sequence of 1 John 1. And is according to, listen, our personal and painful experience. Why painful? Because it's like this. We enjoy Christ as the burnt offering. He's the one absolute for God. As the meal offering, he's the one with the proper humanity, pleasing to the Father all the time. He's the peace offering that brings us into peace with God and man. So now we're in his presence. Praise the Lord. Amen. But God is light. Amen. So as soon as you come to the light, you realize, oh, I'm enjoying, but I haven't changed. I not only sin, I am a totality of sin. I am just sin itself. When you see that, sometimes, saints, it's painful. The Lord allows situations in our lives to expose us, to show us what we still really are. And that's a mercy. Okay, the following points develop this. Okay, point A, sin is the evil nature of Satan, who injected himself into man through Adam's fall and has now become the sinful nature of lawlessness that is dwelling, acting, working as a law in fallen man. And we have all the verses here in Romans 5, we're constituted sinners. And then sin reigns in us. It lords over us and it's seizing the opportunity to deceive us and kill us. In Romans 7, verse 17, now then, it is no longer I that work it out, but sin that dwells in me. And later in verse 21, it says, the evil is present with me. All of us need to have this realization. I have sin in my being, especially to serve, when you're serving the Lord. I have sin. I still have sin. Remember, when God called Moses, he gave three signs. One of them was what? Put your hand on your bosom and take it out. And what was there? Leprosy. You know, the staff, that's the second sign. The first sign was take the staff and throw it down. And what happened? became a serpent. That shows something. It says, when he saw that, Moses recoiled. He fled from it. But something that's here from your heart, can you flee from it? Wherever you go, you realize, actually, it's not this, it's this. It's me. Every servant of the Lord, every called one, must see this. And then we have to take Christ as our sin offering. Not to be condemned, but to begin to live a life of dependence. Lord, I need you all the time. We need to realize these two things. One, I am sin. Second, I can always commit sin. I have that potential. Sin is there crouching. Sin is there waiting as an opportunity to break our fellowship with God, because that fellowship will bring us to New Jerusalem. That fellowship is the body of Christ, the reality of the body. If we're not in fellowship, when fellowship disappears, God disappears. The body disappears. Everything disappears. He would want nothing better than to destroy us this way through sin. Never take for granted, saints. I hope such fellowship could be a real help and protection to us. Now again, remember, we're talking about something with from two sides. As believers in Christ, when we believe, the blood of Jesus is effective forever, eternally. We can never lose our salvation. That blood is there before Him, and we have access to the Holy of Holies, to the presence of God, and forever. However, in our experience and in our conscience, sin could break the fellowship. Never take this lightly. Point B. B. Taking Christ as our sin offering means that our old man is dealt with. That sin in the nature of the fallen man is condemned. That Satan, as sin itself, is destroyed. That the world is judged. And that the ruler of the world is cast out.
Amen.
Five things here. Our old man, sin, Satan, the world, and the ruler of this world. All of them are dealt with by the sin offering. Shall we take Christ as our sin offering?
Amen.
But this last one, the ruler of the world, we have listed here, John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. What is this, the ruler of the world? And the outline will read, the word ruler in the world, the ruler of this world implies authority or power and the struggle for power. Saints, Satan became God's adversary, God's enemy, when he struggled for power. And now all of humankind, sorry, including you and I, struggle for power. We have here Matthew 20 as a cross-reference, 20 and 21. Listen to this. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, worshiping. This is how she was worshiping. Asking something of him. And he said, what do you want? I don't know if he said it that way. What do you want? What do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine will sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom. She was fighting for her children to have something. Saints, do you know that could be a struggle for power? Even the way we love our children. We're not giving the flow the preeminence in our life. That's the point, actually, in the very first point. In Ezekiel, the picture of the house with the river, it goes on the south side of the altar, which is the right side, the place of preeminence. The Lord is sitting at the right hand. We should give the flow the preeminence, not struggle that our children would be something. Actually, just in shopping, we see something. There's a little struggle, isn't there, sometimes? You don't need. Oh, Lord, just once. Have you never said, just one, Lord? Did you know that just one is a struggle for power? Said, I don't want you to be Lord in this one. I'd like just one time to win. Do you realize when we do that, we could lose the flow? Just pay attention to the flow. 2 says, the struggle for power is the result, the issue of the flesh, sin, Satan, the world, and the ruler of this world. We have here Galatians 5, 24 and 26. I'll just read 26. Why does Paul say this to the saints in Galatia? Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another. Why is there such a verse? If it's not for the fact that there could be vainglory among us, envy among us. Sometimes, even we brothers, we might use somebody for an example. We say, don't come up, but I might say, brother, one, two, three, please come up. Example. He might say, hey, what about me? Just in this, a little vainglory pops up. This never happened to you? Or I'm the only one? I know this. Someone asks, brothers, could you do this and this? We feel, oh, very good, very good. We feel, a little special. Then we ask this one and that one to do something that we feel is even more. We're a little bothered. It's just like Satan. You know, Satan, he says, all the kingdoms I will give to you. Why? Because they were given to me. He had that authority. But he wasn't satisfied with what God assigned him. He wanted one step more. Didn't that happen with Moses? A couple of times. The Levites were not satisfied. He said, do you want the priesthood also? A struggle for power, even among God's people. Oh, I just hope we would receive and just consider, Lord, bring me into the light. I just don't want anything to interrupt the fellowship. 3, the law of sin in our flesh is the spontaneous power, strength, and energy to struggle with God. You don't have to struggle with God. It's very spontaneous. There's a law of sin. The law of the sin offering is the law of life of the pneumatic Christ, whom we enjoy to automatically and spontaneously free us from the law of sin. See, we partake of Christ as our sin offering in the sense of enjoying Him as our life, the life that bears other sins, so that we may be able to bear the problems of God's people by ministering Christ to them as the sin-dealing life for them to be kept in the oneness of the Spirit. As we heard last night, it's the part of Christ, the experiences of Christ that we're constituted with that shepherds others. D. Through our genuine, intimate, living, and loving fellowship with God, who is light, we will realize that we are sinful, and we will take Christ as our sin offering and our trespass offering. The more we love the Lord and enjoy Him, the more we will know how evil we are. God is love, and He draws us. But God is also light at the same time. His being light is His being love. Not allowing us to be in self-deception. Don't take it, the shining and exposing in a negative way. You may be with Him and He touches you. Stay with Him. Say, Lord, I confess that. You don't even have to apply the blood. He cleansed it. As soon as you confess, He cleanses. Sometimes we say, Lord, apply the blood. And 1 John doesn't talk about applying the blood. It says if we confess, He forgives. And the blood cleanses. It's instant. Two, realizing that we have a sinful nature and taking Christ as our sin offering causes us to be judged and subdued. And this realization preserves us, for it causes us not to have any confidence in ourselves. You know what that means, saints? That means we live a life of the tree of life. Three, man created by God for the purpose of expressing and representing God should be for nothing other than God and should be absolutely for God. Thus, anything we do out of ourselves, whether good or evil, is for ourselves. And since it is for ourselves and not for God, it is sinful in the eyes of God. Sin is being for the self. Serving the Lord for ourselves is sin. Preaching ourselves is sin. B, doing our righteous deeds, such as giving alms, praying, and fasting for ourselves to express and display ourselves, is sin. Can you imagine doing righteous deeds? Offering can become sin if it's something for the self. Serving the Lord for ourselves, to draw something from it, to get something out of it. We have an example here. I don't have time to get into it. Elijah's servant Gehazi. Second Kings chapter 5. He did something to gain something in the Lord's work, in the Lord's service. See, loving others for ourselves, for our name, position, benefit, and pride is sin. Raising up our children for ourselves and for our future is sin. The Lord uses our failures to show us how horrible, ugly, and abominable we are, causing us to forsake all that is from the self and to completely depend on God. Now, E is the trespass offering. To take Christ as the reality of the trespass offering is to experience Him as the redeeming one, the shining one, and the reigning one, in order to enjoy Him as the supply of life in the fellowship of life. So these verses are from 1 John, the portion we read, and Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. Look at this. To take Christ as the reality of the trespass offering is to experience Him as the redeeming one. That's the Lamb that's on the throne. And in chapter 21, it says the Lamb is the lamp. So first we know Him as the Lamb, but then He's the lamp to shine. And He's sitting on the throne. He's the reigning one. And out of Him comes the river. That's the experience of the trespass offering. We come to Him. He shines on us. We say amen to Him on the throne. He's the Lamb that redeems us, and the river keeps flowing. Saints, I just hope we would all quietly pay attention to the inner flow of life. That's this message. Pay attention. If we do this, eventually our inner feelings will become more tender, more sensitive. Even the smallest sin, the smallest insulation will cause us to stop and come back to recover, restore the flow of life. In taking Christ as our trespass offering, we need to make a thorough confession of all our sins and impurity and to have a good and pure conscience. Acts 24:16. Because of this, I also exercise myself to always have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Saints, remember that to exercise the Spirit is to exercise the three functions of the Spirit, which are conscience, fellowship, and intuition. So you can't say that you exercise your Spirit if you don't exercise your conscience. In verses here from Timothy, talks about love out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and out of unfeigned faith. You know, in 1 Timothy, these verses are from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Not listed here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Note number 1. There's a footnote, long footnote, talking about introducing the T-books, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And there's a point on the conscience. Conscience is a test and a check to preserve us in the faith. And there it says the conscience is the leading part of our spirit. And in the famous verse, Christ, make his home in your heart, there's a note. It's heart in the note. It says heart, composed of our mind, emotion, and will, plus the conscience of our spirit, which is the main part of our spirit. That's what it says in the note. If you want to exercise your spirit, pay attention to your spirit, you must pay attention to the feeling of the conscience. And the more we do, saints, the more we do, we'll have the tender, sensitive sense in our spirit. And we'll able be to be so one with the Lord, even in the small things. 2 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful in his word to forgive us our sins and righteous in his redemption to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Furthermore, Christ, as our elder brother, is our advocate with the Father to restore our interrupted fellowship with the Father that we may abide in the enjoyment of the divine fellowship. So here we see 2 provisions. First, the blood, and then an advocate. This is in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. An advocate with the Father. You know, advocate, this word here in the Greek is paraclete, parakletos. And it's translated comforter in the Gospel of John. But here it's translated advocate. It's like a spiritual attorney that pleads our case. So, first, he shed his blood to cleanse us. Then he comes by our side to plead our case to the Father. So we have the blood and we have the person. But it says advocate with the Father, not advocate with God. Which shows what? It's a family affair. Even when we sin, it's something in the family. And it's his heart that we would restore the fellowship with the Father and with his Son. Saints, he's so much for us. I just appreciate these few words like never before in chapter 2. If anyone sins. John didn't have the confidence that we would keep ourselves all the time. So the Lord makes a provision. The blood and our elder brother, our big brother, pleads for us as the advocate with our Father. The cleansing of the blood. This is a very important point. The cleansing of the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, solves the problem of separation from God, the problem of guilt in our conscience, and the problem of accusations from Satan. 3 directions. The blood is effective. First, toward God. It deals with the problem of separation. Second, within us, within me, my conscience. Guilt. And then to Satan, who's the accuser of the brothers. We have the verse here in the listed here. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. That's always a trap. When we're confessing our sins, very often when you're learning this lesson, your conscience becomes sensitive and you feel you're not forgiven. No, we need to claim the word. I'd like to give you these four verses very quickly. This is what the Lord does with our sins. And of course, he's the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us, right? But also, it says in Isaiah 38:17, he casts our sins behind his back. So we come with our sins, and he takes the sins and casts them behind his back. Then here we have Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins, transgressions from us. So he casts them behind his back, and they go as far as the east is from the west. Then Micah 7:19, you will cast into the depths of the sea all their sins. So you confess, he takes your sin, he casts them behind his back, he removes them as far as the east is from the west, and he casts them into the depths of the sea. So there's nothing between.
Amen.
One more. Hebrews 8:12. Their sins I shall by no means remember anymore.
Amen.
And he forgets about them. So we can have fellowship with him. Praise the Lord. Four, taking Christ as our trespass offering with the confession of our sins in the divine light is the way to drink Christ as the living water.
Amen.
That's from John 4. Actually, when we confess, the result should be we drink. The result should not be condemnation. The result should be drinking. And then in Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have right to the tree of life.
Amen.
The result should be eating, feeding, supply, not condemnation. Five, taking Christ as our trespass offering to receive the forgiveness of sins issues in our fearing God and loving God,
Amen.
Not condemnation. He who is forgiven much loves much. And also, the result should be a sensitivity, a fear of the Lord, a holy, righteous fear. Lord, I never want to offend you. That's the fear, that I would offend you and lose your loving presence. Finally, the last point, Romans 4. As we are enjoying Christ in the divine fellowship, we continually experience a cycle in our spiritual life of four crucial things: the eternal life, the fellowship of the eternal life, the divine light, and the blood of Jesus, the Son of God. Such a cycle brings us onward in the growth of the divine life until we reach the maturity of life to corporately arrive at a full-grown man at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. For this, saints, we didn't have time to develop this. I would recommend this footnote in chapter 1, 1 John 1:7, note 3. It develops this matter of the cycle of life. Saints, I hope we all would just pay attention quietly to the inner flow of life. Wherever we are, in the meeting, at home, with our family, driving, shopping, working, at school, serving the Lord, and especially in fellowship with the Lord, that we would enter into the vertical and horizontal fellowship, which is, not just brings us into, which is the reality of living in the body of Christ. Let's have some prayer with some around us.